Hello, everybody, and welcome to The Death of Death, where we proclaim Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else. I'm your host, Nick Stewart. Man, Oklahoma, let me tell you, Oklahoma has some awesome thunderstorms, okay? Growing up in Orange County, never got a lot of rain, pretty much never got thunderstorms, so I've really been enjoying the weather out here. Man, the walls were shaking from the thunder out here. It was rad. I want to thank Chris Metcalf for his 5-star review on Apple Podcasts. He mentioned that he wished the episodes were longer, and that is definitely the first time I've heard that. So thank you very much, Chris. If you want to leave a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts, it helps the visibility of the show a lot in search results and stuff, and people are more likely to listen if you do that. So today on the show, we have Chris Pobletti, Pastor Chris Pobletti, talking about Reformed Confessionalism. In episode 20, I covered the basics of confessional piety, but I wanted to get some people on to talk about it further, so where could I turn besides my very own pastor? I went to Chris's church for 3 years until I moved out here to Oklahoma just recently, and it was definitely the best church I've ever been a part of, so I don't think we ever really directly address that in the interview, so I thought I'd clarify it here. The Patreon supporters of The Death of Death recently got their exclusive monthly episode, and you're missing it for better or worse. So if you want to support The Death of Death for just $4 a month, you can go over to patreon.com/deathofdeath and start enjoying these exclusive episodes and early access to these episodes as well. So you're missing out on a lot. All right, I think that's all the business I have to take care of, so let's get into the show now. All right, so I'm here with Chris Pobletti via FaceTime, church planter, lead pastor of King's Cross Church in Orange County, New York Times bestseller for the Two Fears. How's it going, Chris?
Good, Nick. How are you guys?
I'm good. I'm glad that I got you. I miss you too. I miss you too. I miss the church. I'm glad I got you at the right time because I was about to call you in at 10 o'clock my time, and that would have been a little early for you, so timing is a nightmare for me in general, but being in a different time zone than everyone I love has just made that really difficult. Do you remember when we were supposed to help Chris Metcalf move and I showed up a day early to help him move?
I do remember that.
He's a listener of the show now, so shout out to Chris Metcalf.
What's up, Chris?
So we're talking about Reformed Confessionalism. You and I are both Reformed Baptists in that sense, but obviously there's lots of confessions that have been used in the Reformed tradition. So if you had to define like what it means to be confessional or to have confessional piety, how would you explain that to someone who's unfamiliar with the concept?
Yeah, totally. That's a good question. So, when we talk about confessionalism, what we're saying is that as a church, we subscribe to just the old, like old creeds and confessions of the church. And so at its most foundational level, we subscribe to what's considered like the ecumenical creeds of the early church, you know, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the definition of Chalcedon. And then in addition to that, though, we subscribe to a historic confession of faith that has been used by a large body of believers. And so there is a sense into which, like, more modern movements can consider themselves confessional because they subscribe to a confession of faith that's subscribed by like a larger body of believers. Like Southern Baptists have the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000. For us, as a local church, we've subscribed to the Second London Confession of 1689. And so, I don't know. Does that help?
Yeah. How did you come to a more confessional point of view? Because most people don't start out that way. So was there like a defining moment for you where you found that to be the best way?
Yeah, man, that's a good question. So I grew up Roman Catholic, and then was converted in college to a just really large like Southern Baptist sort of like evangelical megachurch. And my experience at that church was such that it was very much like an atheological experience, you know? Like theology wasn't something that was taught, at least systematically. It wasn't something that was reinforced, something we really dug into. And so later in life, though, I started to see and recognize just the importance of being more like theologically grounded, the importance of not only knowing like what we believe as Christians, but you know, why do we believe it? Where do we get those from the scriptures? How have we come to these conclusions throughout church history? And what I've realized at that point was that my one thing that my Christian faith was previously lacking was, I guess, like a practical knowledge of just the heritage of our faith. And so once I started going in that direction, I started getting into, you know, reading a lot of old dead saints, like theological works from the Reformation, and seeing how important theology was. And then so with that, realizing that the way that churches and movements and denominations in the past have often kept themselves grounded in important theology was through the use of creeds and confessions and catechisms and things like that. And so that was kind of my introduction to confessionalism. There's two books I ended up reading at one point. One of them is by Justin Holcomb. I think it's just called Know the Creeds and Councils. And the other one is by Carl Truman, called the Creedal Imperative. And I think when I read those two books, that just kind of sealed the deal for me that this is more than a hobby horse for me. This is something that's necessary for just like my own growth and just for the health and life of the church. So
it was a pretty gradual thing for you. And then, there was books that like just solidified kind of how you were already feeling. Yeah. For me, you were probably really the person that introduced me to that idea. Cause I was like aware of confessions, but didn't really know what their practical use would be. So that was probably some time before you started King's Cross. But would you say that to be grounded in a confession, would you say that it's necessary to subscribe to the confessions completely and everything that they say? Or are there exceptions you would take? And is that appropriate at any time?
Yeah. I do think that so there's different ways that you can subscribe to a confession of faith. There's I forget their proper terms, but there's a sense in which you can subscribe to a confession broadly, and then there's a sense in which you can subscribe to a confession narrowly. And so I would probably find myself somewhere between middle and narrow. In that I believe that a confession of faith is if you subscribe to a confession of faith, that subscription should be meaningful, you know. Like there's some, for example, like a lot of mainline Protestant denominations or some more like liberal leaning denominations will subscribe to a great confession of faith, such as like the Westminster Confession of Faith. So there's some like liberal Presbyterian denominations that they would consider themselves confessional in that they subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith, but their relationship to that confession is more like they give a nod to it as something that's a part of their heritage. And has no many meaningful, tangible impact as to what Christians should believe and what elders should teach and things like that today. And so let's talk on like a local church level. When a local church subscribes to a confession of faith, what that should mean is that they are saying, look, we believe this confession of faith to be a helpful summary of what the Bible teaches on a variety of specific topics. And so that's how our church subscribes to the confession of faith. Personally, I fully subscribe to the Second London Confession. I do take issue with, I guess, some of the details on Sabbath observance, mm-hmm. and also the the identity of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
and so, but by and large, I think it's a fine, helpful, and mostly just accurate confession of faith.
Yeah.
Now, does that mean that a member of King's Cross Church needs to know every fine detail and be able to affirm every like secondary and tertiary theological position in our confession of faith? The answer to that would be a solid no. Like, mm-hmm. we don't expect that. So then the question is like, well, then why define it at all with a confession of faith? And so it's because like we do want to have something in writing that has been that's trusted, that stood the test of time, that our congregation could look to say, hey, here's our church's position on these issues. And so that they can trust, you know, like the pastors of the church aren't making this up as they go along. This isn't their own personal interpretation of the Bible on this issue or that issue. This is something that is grounded in and tested through a church tradition that spans centuries.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's something that we see modeled in the New Testament and in the early church. So
a lot of the time, the objection is raised that a confession isn't necessary as long as you're biblical and just believe the mm-hmm. Bible. But I think you've really hit the nail on the head by saying that it is a general summary of helpful doctrines as the mm-hmm. Bible teaches them and how we see it. Do you have any other, I guess, responses to someone who would say something like no creed but the Bible, or something, you know, calling into question like your devotion to the confession?
Yeah. Dude, so when I hear somebody like cast suspicion over the necessity of creeds, old confessions and old catechisms in the faith, I'm really sympathetic to that view because I get where they're coming from. The thinking is usually that creeds and confessions are very wooden, you know, create dividing lines between believers of this tradition or that tradition, of this denomination or that denomination. And so I totally sympathize with just the gut reaction to want to be suspicious of that. Historically, though, we see that confessions have united Christians. Mm. Confessions have actually fueled the making of disciples, like the missional imperative that we have as a church. And so confessions have actually served the unity and the mission of the church throughout history. And so I just want to say on the front end, like I get why there would be pushback to that, and I also would appreciate somebody's pushback in saying that like there's no creed but the Bible, because usually what they're saying is I don't want to have an old tradition dictate what my Christian spirituality looks like today. I just want it to be the word of God. And there's a sense again into which I say yes and amen. Like, we don't want to uphold the traditions of men over the word of God. But what's behind that pushback and that criticism when somebody says no creed but the Bible is really a misunderstanding of what the purpose of creeds and confessions. Like, the creeds and confessions, when rightly understood, should not replace our relationship with the scriptures, mm-hmm. but amplify it. And moreover, like, the claim to have no creed but the Bible is kind of a contradiction in terms, because the Bible itself seems to demand the production of things like creeds and confessions. You have Paul telling I think it's either Timothy or Titus. I'm actually pretty sure it's Timothy. But he tells Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words that he's taught him. You know, you see examples in the book of Hebrews and in other New Testament epistles about, you know, holding fast to the confession of our faith. Mm-hmm. Even just that statement, I believe in no creed but the Bible. It's a statement of confession.
Yes.
It's a creedal statement.
Yeah.
And so somebody that says like no creed but the Bible, and then you ask them like, okay, well, how do you know what is the Bible? Well, you know, here's what I believe what the Bible is. How do you know what is the Trinity? Well, here's what I believe about the Trinity. So how do you know that? Because the Bible teaches me that. Like, the Bible taught you that systematically? Well, then, like, well, no. Like, I read Grudem's Systematic Theology or Louis Barakoff's Systematic Theology. And so we're all leaning on just the formative, systematic summaries of what we know to be true in the Christian faith. The difference between somebody who's confessional and not is that we're able to point something that stood the test of time,
yeah.
Something that's written down, something that can be scrutinized. And that's one of the benefits too of having like a written confession of faith is like confessions of faith should be like, you should be open to having your confession of faith being scrutinized.
Mm-hmm.
Up and against the scriptures. And again, like I mentioned earlier, a couple areas that I take exception on the way that things are worded and the reason that I take exception to those has to do with my reading of the scriptures and my understanding of church history. And so if you don't have a confession of faith, it becomes more difficult to hold your doctrine accountable.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I think there's actually examples of verses in, I think, Colossians and probably Hebrews and a few other books where they've actually theorized that these were early confessional statements or creeds that are just being, you know, cited in the letter that Paul or whoever is writing. So there's actually probably creeds, like early creeds, even recorded in scripture. And I think that's just so awesome to be able to both trust historical interpretation of the Bible, but also be able to take exception with a confession or a creed in one area or another as you're interpreting the Bible. You know, I think like something like annihilationism, like they've got a pretty good biblical argument, but I have to look at that and say the Holy Spirit has not been leading the majority of Christianity in their interpretation of the Bible in that area for hundreds of years. So it's like you can kind of lean on history when you're not sure of things, and you can also question it at times as well. But the Bible obviously is the last word on those things, and a confession is sort of a little peg or something to put the Bible on, you know?
Totally.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's a good point. I mean, like C.S. Lewis talks about this. I think in Mere Christianity, he talks about our propensity, particularly in Western societies, our propensity towards what he calls chronological snobbery.
Mm-hmm.
Just this idea that, yeah, just this his cheeky phrase for how every generation seems to think that they are not only so much wiser than previous generations, but they've like actually arrived in full.
Mm-hmm.
And what's striking about when I read these old confessions of faith, there's almost no like formulaic sentences in these confessions of faith that are culturally bound. Like these guys like literally just labored to determine like what does scripture teach about this category of truth. And they dug into the scriptures. They had discussions amongst themselves. Like they prayed over it for days. They talked to their best Bible scholars and things like that. And because it's just a summary of biblical truth, it's remarkable how relevant and practically helpful these old confessions of faith can be today. Probably the most, you know, one of the most well-known catechisms of the faith is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And that famous question and answer from, you know, question number one, what is the chief end of man? the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Like, when is that truth ever, like, not relevant?
Yeah.
Like I in one of my points about the glory of God in last Sunday's sermon, I quoted that catechism, and it's, there's something to be said about being able to quote something that has served and kept believers tethered to the gospel, grounded in the word for centuries. Like, there's just something special about being able to point to and quote something today in order to help our own souls that has been used as a tool for spiritual growth for many years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's actually amazing that the Second London Baptist Confession isn't more culturally relevant to their day, given the circumstances under which they were writing it. You know, yeah. it was basically like a plea to not be murdered by Presbyterians. And so, mm-hmm. like, you would think that would bleed over into the content a little bit more, but they really yeah. were focused on interpreting the Bible on these doctrines. Yeah. And yeah. and obviously, like, we'd be remiss if we didn't mention that there's large portions of that confession that are a ripoff of the Westminster, but then there's these tiny little phrases that are just slight improvements to even make mm-hmm. those parts just a little bit better and a little bit more biblical, mm-hmm. and nothing comes to mind, but I went to the Reformed Baptist Pastors Conference of Southern California one year. Jim Renahan mm-hmm. was talking about chapter 4 on creation, and there was just this tiny little thing where I think it had something to do with creation ex nihilo, like whether God created out of nothing, or it was just this two words that were different in the Baptist confession that were just a little bit more clear and biblical on the issue of God's creation. And it was just so mm-hmm. cool to see tradition being corrected but also maintained, which is sure. pretty much exactly yeah. what we're talking about. So right. it's just awesome to see that balance.
Yeah.
Yeah. So have you had, like, hard experiences, like difficulties, or a lot of joys being pretty much the only confessionally Reformed church in your area? I mean, there's not too many in your specific area, and even, you know, maybe a few scattered across Orange County, but has that been, like, a difficult thing or kind of a non-issue?
Yeah, you know, it hasn't been difficult. It's mostly been a non-issue. Any sort of pushback, I guess, that I've received, I wouldn't even call it pushback. There's been some, I guess, like, local churches and local pastors that, when they're kind of poking around on our website, see that we do subscribe to the early creeds and to a historic confession of faith, and are really, like, intrigued by that. And they are almost, like, taken aback, but, like, why would you do that? Yeah. I've actually had a couple guys locally that have made the whole, like, we subscribe to no creed but the Bible mm-hmm. kind of statement. And so when we actually, as a young church plant, when we gain new people and when they start to realize the roles that creeds and confessions play in the life of our church and in the training of leaders and, you know, potential elders down the road, they seem to, like, really, really like that. They seem to be super receptive of that and just to be like, that makes sense. And I've actually never heard that before. And I actually really appreciate how intentional that is. And so one of the benefits of this is it's actually kind of helped us from a personal level, it's helped me to quickly find camaraderie with like-minded ministries and pastors in the area. Like, there's a PCA church just a couple communities down the road from us in Ladera Ranch. For those listening that don't know, PCA stands for Presbyterian Church in America. The PCA subscribes to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which, again, is, as you mentioned, like, really similar to our confession of faith. And so because we have so many points of theological agreement and also happen to have a lot of the same just ministry values and missional commitments, it's made it really easy for like Bryce, the lead pastor of that church, for he and I to do like a pulpit swap and to have him preach at our church.
Yeah,
and,
which you've done multiple times.
Totally, yeah. And then there's a Lutheran church in Rancho Santa Margarita that, you know, like our traditions are very different. But like while me and this the pastor of that church have become good friends over the years, pray for one another's congregations. And it's, you know, one of the things that we were able to bond on pretty early on is once he knew, I guess, like the confessional tradition that I subscribe to, and just me knowing the confessional tradition that he subscribes to, it's like we immediately know what are the big things that unite us. Mm-hmm. So that it's been really sweet in that sense.
I wasn't gonna tell you this, but one time when Bryce was preaching at our church, I did catch him chasing after some of the smaller children with a cup of water, and he was trying to sprinkle a little bit of water on him, and yeah. I just can't take that guy anywhere, I guess. But
no,
yeah,
you can't. Yeah,
I didn't know about your relationship with the Lutheran pastor, mm-hmm. But that really trips me. I know so little about Lutheranism, but listening to the White Horse Inn, they frequently have a Lutheran pastor on there, mm-hmm. and it's just amazing to hear like how consistent their beliefs are when they're talking about like such foundational things like. Mm-hmm. Theology proper and the Trinity and mm-hmm. stuff and Christology, like that's all just so the same, you know. Like totally. Yeah, we get hung up on things that don't matter so much.
Yeah, totally. That's funny. And you know, it's like those things that we can talk about, like between traditions, are the things that seem to matter the most, you mm-hmm. know. We get so caught up in just like modern day, like theological controversies. And there's totally a time and a place for that, but it's a beautiful and a special thing when we as believers who might have some disagreements on secondary or tertiary things, can find great unity in our shared understanding. And in some sense, like our shared heritage.
Well, for anyone who doesn't know about confessions or doesn't read them or doesn't subscribe or go to a church that does, where would you point them to get started on that journey? You already mentioned a couple of books.
Yeah, and so those two books, Know the Creeds and Councils by Justin Holcomb and The Creedal Imperative by Carl Truman. If I had to pick one of those, I'd say The Creedal Imperative. Because the Creedal Imperative is written sort of polemically. Carl Truman's writing to persuade people of why not only the use of creeds and confessions are imperative, but he actually gets his reason for that view from the scriptures. And so he kind of walks through the scriptures as to why, if you're reading the New Testament within what he argues, you know, if you're reading it rightly, then you should see that the use of creeds and confessions in the local church is imperative. Justin Holcomb's book is more as like a survey of church history through the lens of creeds and councils. Still really helpful, but if somebody needs to be persuaded as to the why from a biblical perspective, I'd pick up Truman's book.
Okay. Well, I'll link to both of those books in the show notes. And I would also say, I think Joe Thorne started this website, the 1689confession.com. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure that's it. I'll link to it.
Yeah, that's it.
Whatever mm-hmm. the right, I know the is in there, so it makes it kind of hard, but mm-hmm. That's just a really simple site that has the London Baptist Confession on it in the individual chapters with all the scripture references. Have you ever like just read through and like gone through the scripture references as you go? I've done that on like a couple chapters, but
yeah, totally. Mm-hmm.
So that's a helpful way to maybe get started. Yeah, and then there's all sorts of like little confessions scattered throughout history, like the Philadelphia and stuff, just mm-hmm. we could uncover that stuff for forever. So, is there anywhere people can find like the creeds, like the earliest creeds, like the Apostles' Creed and stuff? Is there like one particular site that has that?
Yeah, there's a it's at reformed.org.
Reform.org. How did they get that domain?
It was predestined
So.
before the foundations of the world. Yeah, so reformed.org, there's a section on historic church documents, historic confessions. If you scroll down towards the bottom of that page, you have like a list of all kinds of confessions.
Oh, awesome.
So, yeah.
Rad. Well, I think that'll be a good place for people to start. There's a lot of books about confessionalism and their proper use. So I think it's pretty much the definition of being reformed. I mean, I would say beyond like holding to the 5 points of Calvinism or any of those little pieces, I think the whole picture is pretty well held together by a confession. Well, where can people go to see your stuff? Your sermons are hosted on kx.church, and there's a podcast for those.
Just King's Cross Church OC is what it shows up on
Awesome.
or as.
Dude, thank you so much for having this conversation with me. Thank you for taking time out. You're busier than ever nowadays with the church. So
Everyone is.
I appreciate and value your time.
Absolutely, man. It's always a joy just to talk shop with you. So thanks for having me on. We'll do it again.
Yeah, definitely. Thanks, man. All right, that was Pastor Chris Pobletti, one of my very best friends. His mustache is greater than my mustache, and he has way more tattoos than me. He also has 300% more kids than I do, if you do the math, and every single one of them is beautiful and intelligent. His wife Alyssa is also an incredible writer, one of the nicest people I've ever met on this planet. So I guess this concludes the compliments for the Pobletti family portion of our show. I should have Alyssa on as a guest to talk about literally anything. Hey, Dottie. Dottie, make a note to have Alyssa on the show. I don't know. Anything she wants. No, she's not gonna want to. No, but she might feel bad enough for me to do it. No. Maybe. Nah, I'll just edit this part out. They won't even know it happened. Oh, Dottie, you kill me. Oh, man. I forgot where I left off. I'm gonna have to edit this really well so it seems natural. Can't screw that. All right, everyone, that's gonna do it for this week on the Death of Death. You should follow the show on Twitter and Instagram at deathofdeathpod. Subscribe to the email list on the homepage of deathofdeath.net. Support us on Patreon at patreon.com/deathofdeath. Contact the show by emailing contact@deathofdeath.net. And I think that's all I've got. So, oh, no, one more thing. I was unable to fix the show notes page on the website, so that's still broken and it'll never be fixed. So that's all I've got for today. I've been your host, Nick, here to tell you not to sprinkle babies. And if you're as committed to Christ's victory as I am, I'll be here to do it with you all again next week. Goodbye for now.